Mark chapter 5. We are in a series that we began last Sunday morning called The Invisible, dealing with all things spiritual. That there's more to this life than just what you see. In fact, what is unseen, what is invisible, is very real, and it impacts and influences what is seen. And we've been dealing with this. Of course, last Sunday we started this, and we began by just talking about the reality of spiritual warfare and the reality of the Spirit and what's going on. Remember, we talked from 2 Kings chapter 6 with Elisha and his servant that there is always more with us than are against us. Somebody say amen. Amen. Don't ever let the enemy isolate you, feel like you're alone and there's no one around, because at any given time, if you're a believer, you are surrounded by the armies of God. You are surrounded by ministering spirits, by the Lord and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's always more with you than there is against you. And then Wednesday night, y'all know we have a Wednesday night service? Just throwing that out there. Wednesday night, we continued this and we talked about the strategy of the enemy. That the enemy, one of his number one strategies when it comes to spiritual warfare is to separate you from your weapon. What is your weapon? It's this word right here. It's this word. In fact, faith was the foundation for both the shield and the sword. Everything comes through the word of God. Your ability to protect, your ability to attack comes through the word of God, and the enemy's going to do everything he can to separate you from your weapon. So that way you are powerless. You are out there without a weapon, weaponless. And he preys upon weaponless Christians and people all the time. And so we talked about the emphasis of the word of God in your life. And so today, we're going to look at Mark chapter 5, and we're actually looking at the demonic. And this is going to be a little bit eerie, but don't worry, I'll pull it back around. Next Sunday morning is a family communion. We get the kids in here, so I'm not going to talk about anything scary or evil. But I'm going to talk about the spiritual things. We're going to deal with angels and the angelic activity. We'll deal with that next Sunday. But today we're looking at Mark chapter 5, and we're going to look at just how powerful demons can be and their activity. Now, I want you to pull out your notes. I've got all the scripture on the notes today, front and back. If you did not get one when you walked in, I think ushers probably have a few. Raise your hand, and we'll get right into this so you can follow along as well. I'm pretty sure that the Bible somewhere says when you fill out these notes in church, you get bigger mansions in heaven. It's either in the Bible or Thomas Jefferson said it. I don't know. Maybe something like that. Mark chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 2. Bible says this, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with a what? Evil spirit. A man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man had lived in tombs and no one could bind him. Not even with a chain, because he had been chained hand and foot. But he broke those chains, tore them apart, broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. So we've got a regular guy, just a normal dude, who has been possessed. Not just influenced, he is actually possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. And this possession has made him so strong that the chains they fastened, the iron they put on his hands and feet, weren't strong enough. This guy would just break them free. It's like evil Incredible Hulk, all right? This dude's just a beast, and he's crushing stuff, breaking out, and they couldn't contain him. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, this man would cry out, and what would he do? He would cut himself with stones. You recognize this? This is 2,000 years ago or longer. He's cutting himself. What do we see people doing today who are tormented? Cutting themselves. You thought this was something new. No, this has been around for a long time. The only difference is today we don't call it demonic possession or demonic influence. Today we call it emotional imbalance or something politically correct. Don't get me started. Let's read on. Remember our enemy. We talked about this week one. His entire mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. Those are not three pleasant words. Still kill and destroy? Oh, we're going to slapbox it. No, he wants you dead. He wants you dead. Let's keep going. Verse 6, and we'll get into this. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, swear to me you won't torture me." He's panicked, this demon is. Verse 8, "For Jesus has said to him, 'Come out of this man, you evil spirit.'" And you want to read the rest of the story, it would do you good. It's very interesting. So Jesus cast out this evil spirit. And Jesus, after he cast out the evil spirit, says, "What is your name?" And he responds, the demon responds, that "My name is Legion, for we are many," which means more than one evil spirit possessed this man. There were multiple evil spirits who had possessed this man. And then he basically negotiates a deal with Jesus. And he says, "Please, please don't torment us. I know it's not our time." And there's some theological discussion that we could get into with that. I don't know that I will today for time's sake. But he says, "Cast us into something else." And so Jesus, you know what he does, if you're familiar with the story, he actually cast these demons into a nearby herd of pigs. The Bible says 2,000 pigs. And the moment he cast these demons into this herd of pigs, the pigs went nuts and ran off the side of a cliff and killed themselves. Now, why would Jesus cast these demons into a herd of pigs? That's a great question. I've thought about this. My first answer was probably because there weren't any cats nearby. Just thinking out loud. No, there's actually, all right, first of all, Jesus negotiating with demons is kind of an interesting thought, and I wrote some thoughts down about this because I didn't want to get into it super deep theologically about this, but I did want to deal with it for a moment because Jesus, he had no reason to not accept the proposal. First of all, these demons, they recognized that there is a day coming where they're going to deal with ultimate Jesus, and he's going to throw them in the lake of fire for good. But they also recognized it was not that day. Well, Jesus, was he in sin by negotiating with the demon? No, he was not. That was not a sin because it still served his purpose. First, it resulted in freeing the man from the demons. He was no longer possessed, so that man was free. Second, I thought pigs in that day were unclean animals. Now, I know they were being herded, so there was some kind of purpose there, but they were an unclean animal, so Jesus throwing them into the pig was kind of a perfect symbol for what he was doing. And it would make sense. Third, accepting this proposal did not change the ultimate fate of these demons. They know that their days are limited anyway. So Jesus was not in sin through any of this. And so I thought that I just wanted to share that with you, just because if you've ever thought about this the way I have, you have questions when you read the Bible. And so we have a possessed man who had the strength of the Incredible Hulk, an evil Incredible Hulk, that nobody could subdue, nobody could keep him down, nobody could deal with this guy. Jesus comes and sets him free. Now, some of y'all may ask this question, "Pastor Josh, do you believe in demons?" Yes, I absolutely do. Have you ever encountered demons? So I've encountered a few people I thought were demons, but the reality is we've probably encountered demonic activity more than we even realize, more than we even recognize in this day and age. I'll tell you a quick story. So whenever I was early in ministry, went on a mission trip to Haiti, and we were invited into these remote villages, and we were so far out. And these villages, a lot of them to this day, still are really controlled and dominated by witch doctor and voodoo practices. And so we were invited into this village, and when we walked in, the witch doctor, who was manipulating and controlling everybody, greeted us. And he greeted us not really knowing that we were missionaries. He greeted us just seeing us as Americans and outsiders, and he really wanted us to see all that he controlled. So he was bragging, this is mine, I control this, I control that. I didn't speak his language, so we got an interpreter, and he's showing us around, and so he invites us into his hut. And I have never felt so creeped out in my life. Walked into this hut, and this guy was covered in bones, and they could have been chicken bones or human bones, or I don't know. They were bones, and he had, you know, the piercings and the carvings and the cuts and the look. He had that whole thing going on. He invites us into his hut, and it's nothing but just candles and blood and animals, both alive and dead. And back in the corner is a woman sitting there, breathing, panting, sitting still. Well, I mean, you can't help it. I don't care if you're a believer or not. Every hair on your neck is standing up. I don't care. It's just, you know, you get a little freaked out, like, ooh, this is crazy. And so we immediately, the instinct of the Holy Spirit starts to kick in, and we're about to kick some devil butt. We're about to cast the devil out of this woman. Listen, this witch doctor at that moment recognized the Spirit of God and kicked us out, refused, was like, no, out, just started moving us out. And we're like, hey, we're about to mess with this lady. We weren't there to cause a riot and cause disruption, but there was very much a demonic influence in that hut. Now, because we were missionaries, we had places to go, we weren't allowed to stay there. They were kicking us out of the village. But one of the local pastors, one of the Haitian pastors, went back, got that whole village saved within the next month. It was somewhere new. We were just, you know, there's very much demonic activity. And so demons and evil like that, I'm very convinced it is very, very real and is very, very active today. And so in order to really have a broad understanding of the demonic and the activity, which I believe as a believer you should never be afraid of, but you should be informed of. You got Jesus on the inside of you. Don't be afraid of nothing like that. Give me a break. But you should be informed. Don't be a head in the sand Christian where you think that just because you don't see it, it's not real. That's what we're dealing with, the invisible for. So I figured it makes sense to start from the beginning. Let's talk about the devil and his origin. I know we don't have the time to really dig into this the way I would like to, but we do need to talk about this. So where did Satan come from in the first place? So believe it or not, the Bible actually teaches us that the devil, Satan, wasn't always a bad guy. I know that's kind of hard to take, but that's the truth. The Bible says he wasn't always a bad guy. In fact, the Bible says at the beginning, Satan was actually a beautiful angel, the most beautiful angel that God had created, and his name was Lucifer. And they often referred to him as the morning star because he was so beautiful. And so as Lucifer, something happened. There was a time where he became very jealous of God. And we can learn about this in Isaiah. Look on your notes, Isaiah chapter 14. He became jealous of God. And instead of being like Jesus, that when Jesus was confronted, Jesus was humble. Jesus said, not my will, but yours, Father. Well, the devil said the exact opposite. Lucifer said, I will. And you'll see this in Isaiah 14. Five times he says, I want to be like God. Starting verse 12. Bible says, how have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You've been cast down to earth, and you once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And God said, oh, no, you won't. He didn't say it like that. He probably said it all way cooler and deeper voice and all that because he's God, but God said, nobody's going to be like me. No angel, for sure, is ever going to be like me. And so the devil says, I'm going to be like you even greater, God. And God says, no, you're not. And I'm going to take care of that right now. We get another account of this in Revelation chapter 12. It says, verse 7, 8, and 9, the Bible says, and there was a war in heaven. Michael, who is an archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon, that's the devil, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. Verse 9, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. So Lucifer said, I want to be like God. I want to be greater than God. I want a throne like God. God says, nope, not happening. There was a war. The devil and his angels were kicked out of heaven, hurled out of heaven. And the Bible says that when the devil was kicked out of heaven, the angels, a third of the angels went with him. A third of the angels with him. And the third of those angels became his demonic force. And so the devil was left with an army. And now we have this force of darkness to deal with. His name is Satan, and he's got angels who have become demons. Now, you ready to get your mind blown? Because it's something you need to know about this. So Satan, he does have power. But remember, he is not God. Does he have power? Sure he does. But is he God? No. No, he's not God. And so since he's not God, God is omniscient. You know what that means? God's all-knowing. He's all-knowing from the beginning to the end. He's all-knowing. Satan has power, but he's not omniscient. He doesn't know. He knows some things, but he doesn't know all things. Typically, he knows what he sees. He knows what he sees you do. He knows what he hears you say. That's why we always guard our behaviors, guard our actions, and guard our words. He can't read minds. He can't read hearts. He can't see minds, see thoughts, see hearts. God can. He's all-knowing. The devil can't. That's why typically we tell you as believers, stop talking all the mess. You're just telling the enemy all your stuff. But he's not omniscient. God is also omnipotent. You know what that means? He's all-powerful. The devil is not. He's not all-powerful. He's very limited in power. In fact, throughout Scripture, there are often times where he even had to come to God and ask permission to do something, which is interesting, and that's a whole other topic. Also, God is omnipresent, meaning he can be everywhere at once. God can speak to every man, every woman, every child on this planet all at the same time because he's God. He's everywhere at once, anywhere and everywhere at once. The devil is not omnipresent. He can only be at one place at one time. Here's where your mind gets blown, which means it's very likely that in those moments you have felt an evil presence or a temptation or you have felt something negative, evil pulling on you. It may not have been the devil. It may have been a demonic influence. Yeah, that's how he works. That's why we're talking about this morning, dealing with all things spiritual. Now, let me make a couple things very clear, and we talked about this last week, and I'm going to emphasize it again this week. Remember, we talked about the tendency to do one of two things when we start talking about spiritual things. One was overemphasize, and one is underemphasize. Overemphasis, which is extreme fanaticism, or underemphasis, which is what we call empty rationalism. The overemphasis is when there's a devil in everything. There's a demon in everything. My hair didn't get fixed for church this morning. I had to cast the devil out my hair. No, you did not have a demon in your hair. All right? My phone wouldn't charge. It's a devil. And that's not the devil. You need a new charger. You need a new cable. You need a new phone. Upgrade that sucker. All right? Pay the money and do it. Just be balanced a little bit. All right? That's important. But then there's also the underemphasis. And that's where you don't believe anything spiritual or demonic exists. And you pretend as if it's not there. And they're both very dangerous extremes. Very dangerous extremes. And so you've got to stay balanced on this. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few things that the demons do to still kill and destroy, working with the enemy. Number one is this. Write this down in your notes. Demons scheme to lure you away from God. Remember, because they're not omnipresent, they're not omnipotent, they're not all-knowing, they study. They watch you. They study you. They listen to you. They watch your patterns. They watch your weaknesses. They know your weaknesses. They take very good notes. And they learn how it's possible to lure us, lead us away from God, lead us away from the presence of God. It could be that you like shiny things. So guess what they're going to do? They're going to dangle little shiny things out in front of you and see if you'll fall to that. Maybe you like skin. They'll show you some skin. They don't care. Maybe you're not into either one of those things. Maybe you're the kind of person that you pursue intellectual ideas, and so you like the philosophical, and next thing you know, you formed your own crazy religion. Some New Age nonsense that excludes Jesus altogether. I don't know. There's a lot of different things. Some people are pursuing spiritual enlightenment, and they post the craziest stuff on Facebook. I'm tempted to unfollow them because it's so bonkers, but then it's so fun. It's so amusing. I'm like, you are a total insane person. Why are you posting this? And I won't call people out by name, but God, one day I wish I could just, don't you wish just that one day you could just have a free day where you could respond to everybody the way you really want to? See, maybe that's demonic influence in me right now. That's not godly. Humility. This is what's described in Scripture. 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will what? What will they do? Abandon the faith. They'll abandon the faith. Why? They'll follow deceiving spirits and things taught by who? Demons. Not mad preachers, not prosperity preachers, not anti-prosperity preachers. Who? Demons. Demons. What are they trying to do? They're trying to influence the influencers. Listen, you can't tell me that there aren't government officials that are influenced by demonic activity. Some of the decisions made and some of the behaviors that we see. Not trying to pick a side, blue or red, don't even get in the middle of all that mess. All I know is that there's a devil loose, and he's very, very active. They're trying to influence the influencers. They're trying to hurt anyone and everyone that they possibly can. They're trying to lead us from the truth of God. And let me tell you something, these demons are active. They are very, very active in 2019. Write this down. Demons desire to inflict suffering. Now, I am going to be serious. Matthew 17, there is a story that we're going to read here, and you need to place yourself in a perspective, in a position as a parent or a grandparent who has a small child, maybe 6 or 7 years old, and this child, 6 or 7 years old, for some reason that you can't explain, has seizures, has these crazy outbursts, will throw themselves into fire, open flame, just to injure themselves, or would throw themselves into water to try to drown themselves. This is the reality of what this father was dealing with in Matthew chapter 17. This is what the Bible said. A father who's beside himself says to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures, and he's what? He's suffering greatly. He's suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or the water. Why? Because this evil spirit's trying to kill this little boy. What happened? Jesus said, bring the boy here to me. And then what did Jesus do? Jesus rebuked the demon. He rebuked him. Made him leave. Made him come out. Rebuked it, and then a demon came out of the boy. And then what happened from that moment? This little boy was what? He was healed. He was healed at that moment. Now, this is also the passage where, if you're familiar with it, where this man had brought his little boy to Jesus' disciples, and they couldn't do anything with it. And then they come to Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, we can't do anything with this little boy. What's going on? And Jesus is like, how long am I going to have to hang out with you guys? This is pathetic. And then he heals this little boy, and then he looks at his disciples, and he says, if you just have a little bit of faith, ooh, how much faith do I need? Size of a mustard seed. That tiny little bit of faith, and you can do what I just did, and even greater. This is that passage of story. But this demon, if he will attack a child this way and put this kind of pain, inflict this kind of suffering on a child, what do you think he wants to do to you? There are no limits to demon activity and who they will or will not attack. They don't care. They're out to, remember, steal, kill, and destroy. Third thing, if you're taking notes, demons want to paralyze you with fear. They want to paralyze you. They want you frozen. They want you stuck. They don't just want you a little bit concerned. I'm a little bit concerned. They want you worried to the point of agony. They want you agonizing. They want you sick. They want you miserable. They want you consumed. They want you projecting and seeing the worst. They want you in all ways agonized. This is their heart. This is their goal. This is what they want for you. They want you worried. Parents, they want you sick, worried about your kids at school. They want you sick, worried about school shootings and activities like that. Marriages, they want you sick, worrying about your spouse, whether you can trust them or not trust them, or whether your relationship will get better or not better. They want you agonized. They want you agonizing over your finances. They want you struggling. They want you consumed with that worry. They want you paralyzed in fear. They want you so consumed with that fear that you can't move. That's the demonic activity. They want you paralyzed. This is what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Help me out. For God has not given us what? A spirit of fear. But what has he given us? Power, love, and a sound mind. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, not an emotion of fear. He says it's a spirit. It's a spirit. It's a demonic influence. A spirit of fear doesn't come from God. Anything in your life that is fearful, agonizing, paralyzing, that's not God. It's not. It's not. He's given you power, love, and a sound mind. Remember this, Satan and his demons hate you, despise you, want to take you out, want to destroy you, and want to kill you. And so, this is why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, which is really the foundation of our scripture passage for this series, that you've got to be ready to do battle. Now, I'm not going to talk about demons for 20 minutes and then tell you how to do battle against the enemy. So we're going to write down some thoughts on how to do battle against the enemy. How do we battle the forces of darkness? A few things that I want you to know. The first one is this. Even though we know that in Christ we have victory, even though we know that the greater one is on the inside of us, even though we are aware of the authority that God has placed in us because we are believers, don't play games with the devil. That means this: don't underestimate your enemy. Don't underestimate him. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy. And don't take him lightly. This is what the Bible says in Jude, verse 9. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against the devil, but he said to the devil, "The Lord rebuke you." The archangel Michael was battling against the devil, and he didn't trash talk the devil because he's on God's side. "Devil, you're a loser. You got nothing. You're getting it." No, he came at him with, "The Lord rebuke you." He took it seriously, even though he knew his authority, even though he was there to do battle representing Almighty God. He didn't play games with the devil, taunt him, mess with him, trash talk him. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." He went right after the truth. "The Lord rebuke you." He defeated him that way. This is ultimately the Lord's battle, so the Lord rebuke you. And so we don't play games with the devil. We don't underestimate our enemy. There's a story you might want to read sometime. It's in Acts chapter 19. It's about what the Bible calls the seven sons of Sceva. How many of you are familiar with that passage of Scripture? So you had a group of men, these sons, they thought that they were able to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They had witnessed Paul do it. And so a demon-possessed man came into the house where they were. And they thought, "Well, I watched Paul do it. I think we can do it too." Problem is, they didn't actually have a relationship with Jesus. They didn't absolutely know their authority. And so the Bible says that they looked at this demon-possessed man and says, "In the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, come out." And the demon looks at him and goes, "Jesus I know, Paul I know. Who are you?" And the Bible says that the demon-possessed man beat these men senseless, whipped their butts. They came out of that house naked and bloody. That's a bad day. That's how serious this was. That's why you don't play games with the enemy. You don't take your enemy lightly. Now, how can I, as a believer, not take my enemy lightly and not play games with the devil? It's this way. You better know that you know Jesus is your Lord. Don't you have to guess? Don't you wonder? Don't you ponder? Is he? Is he not? You better know Jesus is my Lord. You better know it with everything in you. You know Jesus is Lord. Everybody say that after me. Say, "Jesus is Lord." You better know that you know. Don't you ever be caught into a situation where you're just unsure. You're not. You better know. You better know that he's your Lord. Make him your Lord. Second principle is this: don't flirt with darkness. Don't flirt with darkness. You know that darkness is the realm the enemy operates in? He can't operate in light. Darkness is the enemy's realm. Why in the world would you invite and welcome more darkness into your life? 1 John 1:7 says, "Be in the light as he is in the light." I want that light, the light of Jesus Christ, shining in every aspect and area of my life, because that removes potential realm for the enemy to operate in. So I want as much light in my mind. I want as much light in my conversation. I want as much light in my behavior as I possibly can have, because that removes opportunity for the enemy and the demonic activity to influence. Be in the light as he is in the light, is what the Bible says. So don't flirt with the darkness. I could also say it like this: don't play with dead things. Romans 6 says, "Be dead to sin, but alive to Jesus." So if it's dead to you, if it's dead, the old life, don't dig up the dead things and start playing with them again. Leave them dead. Focus on where life is. Focus on where Jesus is. Don't play with the dead things. This is what the Bible teaches us. Bible teaches in Deuteronomy 18, 10, 11, and 12, "Let no one be found among you practices divination, sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, casts spells, is a medium, a spiritist, or consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." But when I was growing up, my parents were so serious with this, they didn't even let me watch the Smurfs. The Smurfs. La, 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 la. Nope. Grounded. I was like, I'm allowed to watch G.I. Joe. "But I can't watch the Smurfs." Nope. Man, all right. G.I. Joe it is. Listen, Megan and I, we were so serious with our kids, we didn't even let them watch the Teletubbies. I'm just joking. That's not true. But those are weirdos, right? The Teletubbies, y'all remember it? They're weirdos. Creepy, weird things. No, the Bible says don't flirt with darkness. Don't treat your enemy lightly. Don't underestimate him. And then don't invite and welcome darkness into your life. Why in the world would you do that? You're just inviting demonic activity to influence. It's stupid. Third thing is this. We don't fight with our power. How do we fight? We fight with God's authority. We fight with God's authority. That's how we fight. We never fight in our own power. We fight in the authority of God. And there's a big difference between our power and God's authority. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. This is so great. So the Bible tells us that Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and he gave them authority. Everybody say authority. Authority. To do what? Drive out impure spirits. There's the demonic activity. And what else? Heal every disease and sickness. He gave all his disciples that authority. The Bible doesn't say he gave them power. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. He says he gave them authority to do this in the power of the name of Jesus. And there's a big difference. I'm not doing this out of my power, out of my ability. I'm doing this under the authority of the name of Jesus. For example, it's like this. If I go out in the middle of the street after church today down at the bottom of the hill where Speedway is and I try to stop traffic, what are people going to do? Maybe run me over in this part of town. They don't care. At least they're going to do is they're going to honk and get out of the road, jerk, you know, idiot, moron, worse words. But if I step out in traffic and start to stop the traffic, but I'm wearing a badge and I've got a police uniform on and I've been authorized by the local police department to conduct traffic, what do people do then? They stop. They may not like it, but what do? They stop. They obey. They submit. Why is that? Because now I'm not operating in Josh's authority. I'm operating by the authority that the government and the police department has given me. So when you step out under the authority of the name of Jesus and you tell a demon to shut up and get out, guess what that demon has to do? He's got to respond. Whenever you just think you're tough enough and well, I go to church, that's not enough. You need to know the authority that you have in Jesus Christ. Everybody say this after me. Say, I have authority in Jesus. I have authority in Jesus. You have been given, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a disciple. Jesus released that authority to his disciples. So that means this, like when Megan and I pray for our children, when there's an attack, sickness, whatever it may be, we'll pull this scripture out. Jesus, you gave us authority. So we rebuke in the name of Jesus. And oftentimes what we'll say is this, we take authority over the spirit of sick and disease and command it to leave now in Jesus' name. We will take authority, authority that has been granted to us, given to us by Jesus himself. So when you are praying over your family, over your life, over your situation, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over every demonic activity and spirit and command it to go. I rebuke it and I release the healing power of God, the peace of Almighty God, the peace of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. That's how you pray. You take that authority, not power, authority. Authority that God has given you, that Jesus gave you, so that we have that victory. We are in a battle. This battle is real. It's a battle of the kingdom of light. It's a battle of the kingdom of darkness. It's not a fake battle. It's a real one. So we don't play games with the devil. We don't flirt and invite darkness into our life. And third, we don't fight with our own ability and our own power, our own goodness, our own will. No, we fight through the authority of the name of Jesus. That's how you win. That's how you defeat darkness. That's how you defeat the enemy. And you've got to recognize that. Recognize this, that there is a darkness, there is a wickedness that exists in this world. We see it all the time. I don't understand how people can be so passive on dark, evil, wicked things. You see it in the news. You see it on social media. You see it on Twitter. You see what people are capable of. Don't you realize that that's not just a bad person, that's a demon backing that up? Some of the most disgusting, horrible things. And because of 2019 and the technology age we live in, everybody sees it within 10 minutes of it taking place. Videos and it's gone viral and everything else. I don't see how people can see the darkness and the wickedness that exists in this world and then just dismiss it and just dismiss it. I'm very concerned that we have normalized bad behavior. We've just normalized it to the point where all we want to do is throw a pill at it. Being honest, you want to know why there's an opioid epidemic? You want to know why there are pills, why West Virginia was a leading state in the world, in the nation when it come to pill popping? It's because of a bunch of head-in-the-sand people who don't recognize that that wickedness comes from a demonic influence. And we just throw a pill at it and numb somebody to the point where they can't respond. It's time, church, to take that authority that Jesus gave us and then use it against the enemy. It's time we step up. You start with your own life. You start with the lives that you have around you. You start by taking that authority in the name of Jesus. And you don't play games with the devil, and you don't invite the darkness into your life and into your world. It's the enemy's. That's the enemy's dwelling place. He can only exist in the darkness. Use that authority. So when Jesus was confronted with the devil, what did he have to do? We shared this about this Wednesday night. When the devil came and tempted him, it had been 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus had fasted. You know he's hungry, because the very first thing the devil tempted him with was Twinkies. Here, Jesus, eat these Twinkies. Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus responded with the word of God. No, it is written. That's what Jesus said. It is written. Man's not going to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Almighty God. The devil comes back to him again. Comes back to him again. Throw yourself off the side of this cliff and summon the angels to come catch you. What does Jesus respond with again? It is written. It is written. Don't you dare tempt the Lord your God. But then the devil comes back a third time. Why? It's because he's relentless. He's relentless. He won't quit. You gotta use that authority that he's given you. You've got to put him in his place. He will not quit. He didn't quit against Jesus. You think he's going to leave you alone because you said stop it one time? And he says, bow down to me and I'll give you everything you can see, as far as your eyes can see. Jesus responded once again with, it is written, you only serve the Lord your God. There's only one, and he don't bow. Not to you, not to anybody, not to anything. It is written, it is written, it is written. This word releases the authority that God's given you. It's not enough for you to just say, in the name of Jesus all the time. I know there's power in that name, but that name represents this book, this word. And if Jesus had to speak this word, what do you think you and I have to do also? This word releases that authority. It releases that authority. And so you've got to speak this word. One final scripture, James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. So we're going to be in a battle. How do we battle? The Bible says this. I think Tony said this. Submit yourselves then to God. Now, some of you right now, if you're being honest, you'd have to ask yourself this question. Am I fully submitted to God? Am I really fully submitted to God? Or am I kind of partially submitted to God? Am I really living for the Lord right now? Am I really living for Jesus? Am I truly submitted to his purpose, plan, will for my life? Am I for others? Am I witnessing to others? Am I praying for others? Am I being generous? Am I serving? Am I giving? Am I allowing the fruit of the Spirit to flow in and through me? Am I doing these things? Am I submitted to God, his purpose and plan? Or am I only partial? Or am I not at all? Because if I'm going to do battle, this is important. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Then what happens? Resist. Resist the devil, and he will flee. He will flee. Don't touch my family, devil. I'm submitted to God. Don't touch my finances, devil. I'm submitted to God. Don't mess with my body, devil. I'm submitted to God. If I'm submitted to God, now I have the ability. I am authorized to resist the devil, and he has no choice but to flee.